I've told you so many times that the Word of God is written to believers. The only thing that a rebel and an unbeliever has in this book is judgment. The promises of God are in Christ. Outside of Christ, our God's a consuming fire. And John very emphatically says, I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may have confidence and be assured that you have, not going to have, that you do now have. Beloved, now are we sons of God. Right now, Spurgeon said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. H-A-T-H. He said, you know what that spells? Hath, H-A-T-H. It spells got it. That's right, right now. He hath got it. Right now, everlasting life. Not a future gift. Ours right now. Hath everlasting life. And you may believe. Keep on believing. Continue to believe. Never stop believing. I've said so many times here, and I'll repeat it because it bears repeating. People say, well, I repented. No. Repentance is not an isolated act. It takes place in the past. I have repented, I am repenting, and I will repent. I have believed, I am believing, I will believe. To you who have been saved, He's the power and wisdom of God. To you who are being saved, He's the power and wisdom of God. And to you whose salvation is nearer than when you believe, He's the power and wisdom of God. We are being saved, we shall be saved. So you continue to believe. Now look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. In whom? In ourselves? No, sir. In our Lord. We have total, complete confidence, not in ourselves, not in our flesh, never at any time, but in our Mediator, all confidence. In our Lord, in our Mediator, in our Redeemer. He cannot lie. Paul said over here in his letter to Titus, let me just read it to you. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised in Christ before the world began. So this is the confidence, absolute confidence we have in our Lord and our Mediator and our Redeemer who cannot lie. Listen, that whatsoever we ask, that if we ask anything, verse 14, we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now here's what He's saying. It's according to His will. That's where it rests. If we ask anything according to His will, and we don't want to ask anything that's not according to His will, do we? Here's the way it is. We ask. We don't demand. We don't deserve. We ask. Like the leper who met our Lord, and he said, Lord, as he fell at His feet, worshipped Him, he said, if you will, you can make me clean. I'm asking. Like the thief on the cross, Lord, I'm getting what I deserve. You're not going to stay dead. You're coming into the kingdom. Would you remember me? I'm asking. The publican in the temple who wouldn't so much as, he wouldn't lift his holy hands, he wouldn't lift his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast and cried, God, oh God, be merciful to me. The sinner. Now we ask. And we ask according to His will. What is that? That's submitting our will to His will. That's the way our Lord prayed. Father, not my will. Thy will be done. And if that's the case, He hears us. We ask, not demand, not deserve, we ask. Not my will, surrendering, submitting my will to His will, I ask in the name of Christ. He'll hear me. Psalm 130 is a classic example of that. Psalm 130. I just feel like we need to read it every day. Here's Psalm 130. David said, Lord, here's prayer. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee. O Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there's forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. So I wait for the Lord. Waiting I waited. My soul doth wait. In His word do I hope. He cannot lie. His promises. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. With the Lord there's mercy. With Him there's plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all their iniquities. There it is. That being the case, this is our confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now look at the next verse. And we know that He hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now there's not anyone here tonight. I'm just certain as I'm standing here. There's not a soul here who thinks that God's prepared to grant to me or to you every petition we desire of Him. Sounds like it there, doesn't it? And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of Him. There are a lot of preachers that want to lead you to believe that anything you ask, anything you want, if you can get enough people to agree with you, God's obliged to do it. Well, this is applicable to those desires which are according to His will. My desires are going to have to become submissive to His will. My desires are going to have to be in accordance with His desires, His purposes, His will. You can be sure of this, that nothing good for your good and His glory and the good of His church, nothing good will He withhold from them that ask Him. Nothing good. For example, I listen to your prayer, and I quote you verbatim. Father, we pray for grace and mercy that whatever comes our way from your hands, that we'll have the patience and grace to submit. I guarantee you He'll answer that. You want grace? He'll give it to you. You want mercy? He'll give it to you. You want redemption? That's why He died. You want to love others? He'll shed abroad His love in your heart. You want to be like Christ? Ask Him. Is that right, Bob? If these are my desires, and they ought to be my desires if I'm in accordance with His will, God is plenteous in mercy. And I just love that. When you said that, I had to write it down. I said, that's what I'm preaching right here in this verse. We know He hears us. And whatever we ask, that's for good, His glory, His purpose according to His will, we'll have those petitions. So, Lord, give me right desires. Give me right petitions.
create in my heart a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And you'll grant it. All right. That's so. That's just so. All right. Verse 16. Now, if any man see his brother seeing a sin which is not unto death, and that includes just about everything, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. God forgives all things. But there is, listen to the next line. And he'll give life. Any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he'll give him life for them that sin not unto death. We need to pray for one another. Forgive my sins, forgive my brother's sins. Let's pray for forgiveness, cleansing, mercy, grace, day by day. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you'll pray for it. This sin unto death, it's not only deserving of death, but it'll certainly lead to death. There is a sin unto death that is deserving of death, and it'll lead to death. What is it? Well, it's not a partial fall. We can go back through the scripture and see. Oh, Lot, Abraham, David, prophets of God, Peter, Barnabas, Paul, down through the ages, ourselves, you, me. We've had plenty of stumblings and plenty of falls. This is not a partial fall. This is not a transgression of a single commandment. God will forgive murder, adultery, theft, covetousness, blasphemy, all manner of sin. I tell you what this is. This is apostasy. Sin unto death is apostasy. It cannot be forgiven. It will not be forgiven. It's deserving of death, and it will result in death. That is when men depart from Christ. When men depart from the gospel, we're not of them that turn back, like the dog to his vomit or the hog to his wallow. And this sin is apostasy, by which men depart from Christ and renounce the gospel of substitution and the gospel of his grace and surrender themselves to the pleasing of other people. Depart from the gospel. For whatever reason, money, fame, whatever. And if a man does this, if a man departs from the gospel, he's apostate. And God said, don't pray for him. Ephraim has turned to his idols. What? Leave him alone. When Aaron's two sons turned from the priesthood and burned strange fire, God killed them. And what did it say about Aaron? Lord, don't do that. Please don't do that. I'm begging you not to do that. You know who I am? No, sir, he held his peace. He never opened his mouth. You know what it says? Young Samuel came to Eli. Eli said, what did the Lord say to you? I'd rather not tell you. Well, does the Lord do the same to you if you don't tell me? So Samuel told him. He said, well, he's going to kill your sons because of the apostate. You know what the old man said? He didn't pray for him. He said, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will. That's right. That's our example. So that's what he's saying here. And one of the old writers said this. If one does this, departs from Christ and denies the gospel, let us not contend with the justice of God. Let us not find ourselves contending with justice and taking the opposite view and sides with God in his justice. Or let us not seek to be more merciful than our Heavenly Father. We don't pray for apostates. We pray for everybody under any circumstances, but not those who deny the gospel. That's what John said when I read 2 John. Don't you bid him Godspeed. If he preaches another gospel, another spirit, another Christ, don't you partaker of his evil deed. Don't side against God. Don't be found on the opposite side of justice, righteousness. Because Christ is too precious to the Father. Too precious for his gospel to be violated, even by me. All unrighteousness is sin, verse 17, but there's a sin not unto death. Plenty of them. And this is the only one I know that is unforgivable. It's to reject Christ and his righteousness and his blood, his gospel, and turn to another gospel. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. We've been talking about we're born of God, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We've heard the word, believe on Christ and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We have Christ formed in us. That person sins not. That is, he can't sin the sin unto death. He's not going to go back. He's not going to turn from Christ to beggarly elements. He's not going to do it. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me. Another shepherd they will not follow. Another voice they will not hear. That's right. We are not of them that turn back. Not going to by his grace. They don't sin in that respect. They don't sin to sin and death. Well, it means another thing. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, we know that there's no man that doeth good and sinneth not. If any man say he has no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth's not in him, and he's made God a liar. But what this is saying is this, that the man that's truly born of God will never sin that sin unto death. And secondly, that man who's truly born of God does not live and walk in sin. Sin is not his master. He doesn't walk in the darkness, he walks in light. He doesn't walk in the flesh, he walks in the spirit. He's not the servant of sin. He's a servant of God. He does not walk in sin. He walks in righteousness and godliness. Oh, he stumbles and he fumbles and he falls. But the tenor of his life and the bent of his will is holiness to the Lord. He's an honest man. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of truth. He's a man of godliness. A man of righteousness. And he doesn't walk the way of sin and flesh. But there's a third thing here. Whosoever is truly born of God, truly redeemed, has Christ formed within, he can never commit the unpardonable sin. He can never apostatize. And he cannot walk a path of disobedience and ungodliness. He cannot be a servant of God and a servant of sin. Can't do it. But the third thing is, he actually has a nature that does not sin. Actually, that new man, that new man born of God, like I told you this morning, sins not. It absolutely is righteous and holy and perfect and cannot and does not sin without sin. Look at 1 John 3:9. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. His seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin. He's born of God. It's the nature of God. I'm saying that when a person is redeemed, God doesn't take the old man and put patches on him and dress him up and change his habits and teach him a new direction. The old man's still the old man. The old man which must be crucified, mortified, put down all the time. The old man that wars against the new man, chafes against. This old man can do no good. He's got to be crucified daily. Someday he's got to be put in the ground and go to nothing and exist no more. But this new man, this new nature, this nature of Christ, Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. This new creature, this new man is holy, righteous. It's the life of God. It's the nature of God, and it cannot sin. And when my life is over, not too long from now, this old man with whom I've had such a struggle for 72 years now, and so much conflict and all this, he's going to die, annihilated, never to be heard from again. And I'm going to be what I want to be and desire to be and long to be above all things, just like Christ, the life of God, in perfect holiness. That's that new nature. And like I said this morning, that conflict is not the new man causing the conflict. It's the old man. The new man wants to be good. He wants to be perfect. He wants to be like Christ. He loves the law. It's the old man that's giving the problem. And we need to get rid of him. And we will, by God's grace, get rid of him. But that whosoever is born of God does not sin. That's just, as Scott said, that's all there are to it. Can't sin. But he that, watch this now, he that's begotten of God keepeth himself. You know that strange language for a grace preacher, isn't it? He keeps himself. He keeps himself. Well, that doesn't mean what sounds like it means. No man keeps himself by his own power or strength. No, I know that. You know that. Christ prayed this. He said, Father, while I was with them in the world, I kept them. I kept them. Now I come to thee. Holy Father, I pray for these whom thou hast given me that you'll keep them. Keep them from the wicked one. Protect them. Hedge them about and keep them. We're kept by the power of God through faith. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but it's God who works in you. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. But what this is saying here, keep yourselves. He that's begotten of God keeps himself. And this will help you. Turn to Jude, verse 20. Jude, verse 20. And Jude says the same thing. He says in verse 20, you beloved, build yourselves, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Faith's the gift of God. But faith grows. And faith can be built up. Object of faith is Christ, but the foundation of faith is the Word. So as I study the Word, read the Word, hear the Word preached, desire the sincere milk of the Word, I'll grow in faith. I'll grow in grace. I'll grow in the knowledge of Christ. So build up yourself. See? It's God who reveals the Word to us. It's God who gives us the thirst and the hunger and the desire. But God doesn't read the Bible for me. I don't like to say things like that. But the Holy Spirit does not come to church and listen to the preacher for me. The Holy Spirit doesn't get down the Bible and sit and read it and ask God to show me your Word. Show me your way. Show me your glory. That's you, what you do. Is that all right? Build yourself up on this faith. Take advantage of opportunities of worship and study and seek the Lord. And here, listen, read it. Jude goes on. He says, build yourself up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray. Prayer is such a vital part of the believer's life. Pray without ceasing, the Scripture said. John Bunyan said, sooner expect a natural man to live without breathing as a spiritual man to live without praying. Sooner expect a natural man to live without breathing as a spiritual man to live without communion with God. I've got to pray. Got to pray. And then the next line, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keeping yourself. Isn't that what John just said? You, beloved, keep yourselves. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I see three things here. Now, I know he loved me without a cause. I love him because he first loved me. But here's three things I see in this. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It's God who keeps me, but this is important. Keep the eternal love of Christ for me always before me. Keep that love of Christ for me. The love of Christ, Paul said, constraineth me. It's constantly, if he loved me and died for me, I don't live unto myself. I live for him. Keep that before you. Isn't that what Paul said? The love of Christ constrains me, restrains me, motivates me. If he loved me and died for me, what kind of creature am I to live for myself? Keep it before you. Meditate upon it. Speak often of it. Rejoice together in it. The love of God, you just sang it for. Wasn't that wonderful? That is love. Keep on singing it. And secondly, keep your love for him uppermost. Now, Christ said, if any man love father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, yea, his own life, more than me, he's not worthy of me. So keep that always uppermost in your mind. He loves me. I love him. I love him first, foremost. I'm my beloved's and he is mine. Your love for him, keep it constantly before you. His love for you, love for him first. Thirdly, keep your love for believers and among believers strong and fervent. This is the love of God that he gives us. This is the love of God he demonstrates for us. He said, you love one another as I love you. This is the love of God he requires of us. This is his commandment to us. Love one another. And when you feel agitation and you get a little put out with the general trend of things and you begin to take more notice of the afflictions and infirmities of your brethren or sisters, just kind of come back and love each other. Come back. The first love. Christ loved me. I love him. His love shed abroad. We love one another. We forgive one another. We'll keep on loving one another. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's what that. Look back at our text. Let me move on quickly. That's what that's talking about. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. He won't fall away. He won't apostatize. He won't walk in rebellion. That new man can't sin, thankfully. And he that's begotten of God will keep himself. And that wicked one can't touch him. Toucheth him not. Now, Satan may be allowed of God to tempt us and to sift us, and to buffet us, and even to afflict us, and to grieve us. But he can't touch the life of one of God's children. He can't destroy us. He can't overwhelm us, and he can't overcome us. Can't do it. That wicked one touches him not. Well, that's so comforting. And we know we are of God. We're of God. How are we of God? We're beloved of God. Beloved of God. That's what Scripture calls us. We're chosen of God in Christ. We're redeemed of God by His beloved Son. We're the called of Christ Jesus. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, we're of God. He says they're not of this world. That's what you just read. Even as I'm not of this world, they're of God. We're a different race. We're a different kingdom. We're different citizenship. We're sojourners here. We're of God. Listen, the whole world lies in wickedness, but you don't. I don't. That's what I said Wednesday night about I want grace preachers to quit preaching like everybody's alike. They ain't alike. We're of God. We used to be. Such were some of you, but not now. You're washed. You're of God. Sons of God. Sons of God. And bless the Lord, we know that the Son of God, the second person in the Godhead, equal to the Father, of the same nature, expressed person, exact image, He is come. He has come from the Father. He has come from the throne. He has come into this world, not just for a visit, not just for an appearance. He came here and lived. Came here and lived as a man. 35, 34 years, suffered, bled, and died. Worked out a perfect righteousness. Took upon himself our nature, our flesh, born of a woman, despised of men. John said, well, I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. I saw the miracles that he did. I saw him die on a cross. I saw him after he rose from the grave. I saw him ascend to heaven. This eternal life, I saw. He's come. And listen. And He has given us an understanding. Something we never had before. A spiritual understanding. He has come and He gave it. He gave it. It wasn't there by nature. He gave us this understanding. Why do you speak to them in parables? Because they have ears and they can't hear. And they have eyes and they can't see, and they have hearts, but they don't understand. Blessed are your eyes. They see, and your ears, they hear, and your hearts, they understand. God gave you that understanding. He gave us that understanding that we may know Him that is true. God the Father, He's the true God. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God. And Jesus Christ whom Thou sent. He's come, the great prophet of the covenant, and given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, the true God. And that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Son of the true God. That He Himself is the true and living God. That He Himself is truly man. That He is that true tabernacle. That true prophet, priest, and king, and He Himself is the embodiment of truth. We have an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And here, listen, and we're in Him. We are in Him. That is true. Even in His Son. Father, You love them just like You love me, even in His Son. And the glory which You've given me, I've given them, that they may be one as we are one. As the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, inseparable. Christ and His church are one. Inseparable. We're in Him. What is it to be in Christ? Well, I know that all the promises of God are in Christ. I know that all the truth and the treasure of the gospel is in Christ. I know that all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Christ. But how am I in Christ? Well, I'm in Him secretly from the foundation of the world. Right, chosen in Him. loved in Him, accepted in Him, always have been since God purposed the covenant. I was chosen and put in His hands, my surety. And He was given the charge to redeem my soul and bring me to God. I'm in Him when He lived on this earth. As I was in Adam when he fell, I was in Christ when he lived. I was in Christ when he died. Every believer's in him. Crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, risen in Christ. And right now, we're exalted, ascended, and seated in him. Like the branches in the vine and the members of a body. One with Christ. Explain it, I cannot. Believe it, I do. That they may be one, even, Father, as we are one. That's the making of a believer and the security of a believer. And that's an awesome thing, and it's a whole lot bigger, more miraculous, and greater than making some kind of decision and doing your dead level best, keeping departing from it. It's a whole lot different. Kept by the power of God. Now this, listen. This is the true God. Not that. This is eternal life.